All right, let's pray. Psalm 19:14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So, Lord, that's our prayer today, that as we meditate in our heart on what you're saying to us, may we take it to heart and learn to apply what you say to us in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. So, if there's one thing that I could give you more of, what would it be? There's quite a few options. I can make a few suggestions, like, is it money? It's certainly pretty handy, isn't it? Pay bills, buy us things we need, give us somewhere to live. What about holidays? I really like holidays. It's always great to get away, have some fun, family and friends, put your feet up, relax a bit, take it easy. What about, I'd like to be a better person as well. I know there's a few improvements there that I could probably do with a bit more of. Be more patient, wiser, cleverer, more understanding, able to forgive more easily. What about quality of life? It'd be nice as well. Would you like to be healthier, more likeable, more talented, younger, better looking? What about more pleasure and excitement? So what's the one thing, if I could give you that one thing that you could have more of, what would it be? What do you think would make the biggest difference in your life? If it was up to me, I'd like to do more things that I enjoy, get more things that I want, and spend more time with the people I like. It's interesting though, when you read about people or speak to people who have got all the things that they ever wanted, that they thought would bring them pleasure, excitement, those feelings really last for very long. So then they chase after the next thing, the next big thing that they think will fulfill or bring them excitement, pleasure. And life becomes this endless pursuit of looking for more of something, but they don't actually really know what will bring them true fulfillment and contentment. They find all the things they thought that would fill that longing within them never really satisfy them for very long. Jim Carrey, the actor, who you might have heard of, said this: "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Barry Humphries, who you might better know as Dame Edna Everidge, or another alter ego, Les Patterson, entitled his autobiography, "More Please," because he reckons the first intelligible words or coherent words that he spoke was, "More please." Well, at least he was being polite, wasn't he? He says in his book, "I've always wanted more. I never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records or free meals or real friends or guiltless pleasure or neckties or applause or unquestioning love. Of course, I have always had more than my share of most of these commodities, but it always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest? Where was the rest?" Seeking pleasure for ourselves will always leave us with, as Barry puts it, a vague feeling of unfulfillment. In today's scriptures from 1 Thessalonians 4, we can see what really will satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst and the things that we should seek more and more. Paul highlights two things in particular: living to please God more and more, and loving each other more and more. So these are the two things that I want us to understand today: how to please God more and more, and how to love each other more and more. So let's have a look at those scriptures from 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, we're going to have a look at verses 1 and then verses 9 and 10. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. And when I read that, I thought of us, because I do believe that the people here do a lot to please God. But nevertheless, Paul's encouragement to us is to do so even more, to make that our goal. And then down in verse 9, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God himself has taught you to love one another. And how did he teach us? He went to the cross to die for us, so that our sins would be dealt with and we would have our way open to come to God. Indeed, Paul goes on to say in verse 10, indeed you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. So not just in their local church, but the whole area where they live knows of their love for one another. And remember, Jesus said, you will know my disciples because of their love for one another. He goes on to say, even so, dear brothers and sisters, you've done enough, take it easy. No, he doesn't say that. He says, we urge you to love them even more. So, even if you're doing great, and I think we are doing pretty good in this church, he's encouraging us to love one another even more. So, to love God and each other more and more sounds like, if that's all we've got to do, it's pretty easy, isn't it? Okay, let's go home. Why does there always have to be a but, hey? Often this is easier said than done, I think. It's often much harder than it should be to put into practice. Some people are probably a bit easier to love than others. You know, we get along well with some, not so well necessarily with others. So today, I'm not going to go into a detailed analysis or all-encompassing in-depth study on the topic, but we're going to be doing more of an aeroplane view over the top and pick out the highlights as we pass over. So, but the first thing I want to address is that, well, what if we don't please God? Are we out of the picture? You know, we're pushed off to the side? And I think when we read the scriptures, we read some pretty encouraging things. So we see moments of great victory when people get it, when they, like when Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the living Son of God. And Jesus praises him and said, God has revealed that to you. But then in the next minute, Jesus is talking about how he has to go to the cross and die and be punished by the leaders and the priests and the authorities. And Peter tries to take him aside. No, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. And Jesus said, get away from me, because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So one minute he's doing fantastic, but the next minute he's trying to pull Jesus away from where God wants him to go. But although Jesus rebukes him and tells him, you know, you're not saying the right thing, he doesn't say, get away from me and never come back. Even when Peter denies Jesus three times, he still welcomes Peter back and asks him to love his disciples, to love one another. And I think the best example of this is the story of the prodigal son. So, I mean, the son, particularly in the context of the culture that they lived in, was basically telling his father to drop dead and give me your money, and then went off in wild living and partying and doing things that he thought would be fun and enjoy himself. But it was interesting, all the friends that he partied with, as soon as the money ran out, they all ran away. They weren't true friends. And he found himself in the most demeaning job that he could probably do in that day, which was to feed the pigs, and he's even longing to eat what the pigs eat, which is the rubbish and the leftovers. But every day his father was looking out for him, hoping that he would return. And finally the son came to his senses. And when the father saw the son, did he say, "Sorry, you're not my son, get away from here. You rejected me." Rejected? No, he ran to his son and welcomed him and had a party because his son was lost, but now he was found. His love never diminished for his son, even though he was treated terribly. And that's what God is like with us. Sometimes we make some pretty big stuff-ups. And we know we've let God down. We know we've disappointed him. But God's greatest desire, the thing that will please him the most, is to come to him with whatever's on our hearts, whatever we're going through, to bring it to him. And then we can enter in and worship. We were created to worship. When we love someone, we want to do things that will please them. The ultimate expression of this is to delight in God through our worship. This is what we were created for. When we sing our praises, sing his praises, and come into his presence, I don't know if there's any better place than that. Eat and drink Jesus, I've written here. What do I mean by that? Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," and whoever drinks from me will never thirst again. We need Jesus in our life more than bread and water. Bread and water only just sustain our physical body. But Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, sustains us right through this life into eternity. And that's why Jesus described himself as, "I am the bread of life, and whoever drinks from me will never thirst again." Because that's how much we need him. That's how much he's the most basic sustenance for our life. And without those, we will wither spiritually. And the more we get to know and understand him, the more we are able to present him more effectively to others. He also calls us to holy living, to act with purity of heart, to exercise self-control. So in other words, be mindful how we live. We can't expect to please God if we're living a sinful life. Romans 8:8 says, "That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God." In today's verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read verses 1, and then we jumped to 9 and 10. There were some verses in between, 3 to 8. And they talk about, exhort us to control our bodies and not live, and it puts it in the New Living Translation this way, to live in passionate lusts like the pagans and not to take advantage of a brother or sister. We're supposed to be witnesses to God's character in the way that we live and in our attitudes, to live upright lives with integrity. And also, it says, don't be lazy. I know that's one I have to work on sometimes. So he calls us to live with a godly attitude. Romans 14:17-19 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you as well." So what are those things that, if we live a good life, live a life of goodness, rather, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us and reminds us of how to live a good life, to live in God's presence, to be in at peace with Him, and He gives us joy as well. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 19, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and to try to build each other up. So that's the loving each other part. We please God when we are responsive to His Spirit. I remember the old hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We honour God when we are obedient to His ways and grow in His faith and love. So we live by faith, not by sight. I've written here, use it or lose it. Faith is like a muscle. Remember the old children's song? Faith is like a muscle. Use it and it will grow. The more we live by faith, the more our faith grows. Trust in Him and His ways. Hebrews 11:6 says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. When we seek Him, we will delight in His Word. The more we know and understand His Word, the more we know and understand Him. Remember, His Word is not an inanimate object, but is the very revelation of Jesus Christ Himself and all that God desires for us. Pray without ceasing is one of the strong themes in the Scriptures. Prayer is one of the most important activities of our lives. It's the main way in which we develop a relationship with our Father. If we love someone, naturally we want to spend time with them, in their presence, communicating with them. Prayer is a two-way communication. Prayer involves listening to God as well as speaking to Him. Like any relationship, communication can take many different forms. Lancelot Andrews, who lived a long time ago, 1555 to 1626, was one of the greatest theologians and preachers of his day. After he died, his private notebook on prayer was discovered and published. In it, he had written two lists. First, he wrote a list of times of prayer in the Bible. So he'd gone through the Bible and found out, well, when do they say to pray? Let's see what he said. Without ceasing, at all times, three times a day, evening and morning and noon, seven times a day, in the morning, a great while before day, at daybreak, the third hour of the day, about the sixth hour, the hour of prayer, the ninth, the evening, by night, at midnight. Next, he wrote a list of places of prayer in the Bible. In the assembly and in the congregation, your closet, an upper room, a housetop, the temple, on the shore, a garden, on their beds, a desert place, in every place. There's no limit to the times, places and different ways in which we can pray. So don't hesitate to pray. Yes, we are unworthy. Often we're not good enough to do what God requires of us. But God still wants to use us. He still wants to do it. He still wants us to trust. Part of His plan is to take the people that are considered nothing special by the world, the nobodies, and make them special somebodies who are valued and welcomed by Him and play their particular part in God's amazing kingdom team. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he does this to shame those who think that they are something special. By ourselves, we can't do much, but together, we can make a real difference in people's lives and for the kingdom of God. We are not anything great by ourselves, but when we rely on Holy Spirit's wisdom and His power, we will see the impossible happen. And our faith will grow as we trust Him and step up to the challenge. And remember, we have a helper. God has given his Holy Spirit to help us. His Spirit lives in those who believe. Thank you, Jesus, you are always with us through your Holy Spirit. Even when we feel that you're far away, we are never alone. And let's live for his glory, not our own. Our work is to take people to Jesus, to point people to what he's done and who he is, not to bring glory to ourselves. So how do we love one another more and more? I think it's to do the basic and simple things. Show an interest. Show we care. I think Romans 12, 8 to 13, it talks about our natural giftings. And we all have natural talents and giftings that God has given us that we can use for his service and to help others, to care for one another. And this is what Paul says from verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And I know I could pick out pretty much everyone here that has using their gifts for the church. So I won't embarrass anyone by drawing attention to them, but I think most of us know different gifts that people have. But when we see a need, and if we're not sure of how to help, we can speak to someone that we know that has a gift or is good in that area, to either ask them to come on board and help us, to help someone else, or seek advice on what's the best way to go about something. So we can rely on each other as well. But we can also share Jesus through our spiritual gifts. Paul said the spiritual gifts are given for the encouragement and the building up of the church. So let's learn to use them and be encouraged and built up in faith. Let's remind ourselves what those gifts are again. Words of wisdom. Words of knowledge. Faith. Often faith works in conjunction with other gifts as well. So I'm not talking about the faith that I was talking about earlier, that, you know, when we push into God, our faith grows. What I'm talking about here is a gift of supernatural faith that believes in the ability to be a mountain-moving, wine-making, water-walking, food-multiplying, demon-driving, storm-calming kind of faith. You notice that's a list of things that Jesus did or talked about. But there's also gifts of healing. And if you speak to anyone that's received the gift of healing, the joy that that brings and the release that it brings is incredible. Miracle working, prophesying, discerning spirits, speaking in tongues. And just a note in regard to this, sometimes people might ask us to pray for someone, or we feel compelled to pray for someone, and we just don't know what to pray. We can speak in our heavenly language through the Spirit, and God will help us and focus us into what to pray for that person or for that situation. So, we need to follow Christ's example. And when I think of this, I reckon I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. My friends Steve and Tina, I'd been badly burnt by boiling water at a church dinner thing that we were having at our church. I was in charge of washing up and had an accident. So, but I kept going through the night, but because we were outside, I could keep the, I had the hose on and I just kept pouring water on myself. We didn't finish till probably early hours of the morning, and pretty much everyone had gone home and they said, I think we should take you to the hospital. And I put myself in their shoes and I thought, if I was in their shoes, this would be the last thing that I would feel like doing. I just want to go home, put my head down on the pillow and go to sleep, you know. But I could see that their genuine preference was to help me. And so I said, no, I think what they want to do to help me probably is the best thing. So I let them help me. And I was tremendously blessed. Sometimes we're proud of them. You know, we stand, sometimes we can stand in the way of people helping us. But I was tremendously blessed by their help. And they were, I could see they would genuinely prefer to help me because the love of God is in their hearts than to let me leave me in suffering. And so they took me to hospital and prayed me. And I remember Steve drove me home, and it was completely the opposite direction. Probably our church was about half an hour from where they lived, and I was about a quarter of an hour the other way. So they took me to hospital and took me home, and then drove home as well. And it was, you know, they wouldn't have got home till goodness knows 4 o'clock in the morning or something. But I remember Steve praying for me on the way home, and because I was. At that moment, I was thinking, how am I going to sleep? Even though I'm so tired, I don't know if I can sleep with this pain. And he prayed for me, even without asking, just prayed for me as he was driving. And I felt the Spirit just come over me and that pain leave me. And that was the biggest feeling of relief I've had. One of the biggest feelings of relief in my life. And that was was completely healed as well. Not instantly, but gradually. Because they said, you know, you probably have mono scarring and, you know, all this sort of stuff. But I was completely healed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Because of their example of love. And I felt so inadequate compared to them. But it showed me what Christ's love was all about. That when we act in obedience to his love, everyone is blessed. I'm sure you can think of many ways that we can love one another and also to please God. But I've given you these today as a starting point, like a springboard, from which we can move forward from. So let's just summarise in colloquial terms, how we can please God and love one another. Like any good relationships, we spend time together, sometimes talking, sometimes doing things, sharing our lives, our hopes and dreams. We are sharing our life journey with someone, responding to our Father's direction, trusting in his provisions, and also sharing everything with our church family. Is there a better way to live? Let us never lose sight of where we're going, whom we're travelling with, and our God-given mission and purpose to love and please God more and more and love others more and more. So Lord, help us in this pursuit to live a life that's pleasing to you. Amen.